Today's scripture text comes to us from the book of Samuel, the first book of Samuel, from chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. We have been through this month of June walking our way through the story of Samuel the priest, and now we are hearing the beginning of the story of David. Listen now for God's word. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" Samuel said, "Yes, peaceably. I have come to sacrifice the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sacrificed Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Jesse's firstborn, Eliab, and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look upon his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And the Lord said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And Jesse responded, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is out keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So Jesse sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. The word of the Lord. Amen. Unexpected. That's what I want you to remember. Unexpected. Over the past several weeks, high school seniors, their families, and teachers have gathered in school gyms, outdoor stadiums, and civic centers to celebrate the end of high school. And a part of every one of those graduation ceremonies is the graduation speaker. Very often, the speaker is one of the graduate's classmates who has achieved some high academic honor. Frequently, the speaker might be a beloved coach or teacher who is retiring. And very rarely, the speaker might be a coach or beloved might be an alum who returns and addresses the crowd. The speaker stands before the crowd and delivers a heartwarming, slightly amusing speech filled with pearls of wisdom about life after high school. There is nothing particularly memorable about the speech, nor about the speaker. And yet, with those opening words with which I began this sermon, in Plano, Texas, some days ago, a graduation speaker made the headlines. Unexpected. That's what I want you to remember. Unexpected. Seth Scott was not the obvious choice. In fact, he ought to have been no choice for graduation speaker. I imagine that for a very long time, Seth had not even been considered. Because, you see, Seth is a student with autism who is nonverbal. On the outside, he didn't seem to have what was needed for the task. On the outside, he didn't appear to be the best choice for this particular moment. And in fact, if you watch the clip of Seth giving his speech, and you can find it on YouTube, you can see people in the auditorium looking at one another in surprise, baffled by what they were seeing and hearing. They were looking at a whole host of people on the stage, adults and youth alike, each of whom seemed far more suited to the task than Seth. They looked the part of a graduation speaker, and yet before them stood Seth. Unexpected. Nothing about that choice made sense. Everything about that choice defined reason. Yet someone in that community didn't see Seth the way everyone else did. They saw something different. And it leads to the unexpected. That's what I want you to remember. For the past few weeks, we have been following the story of Samuel, who we first meet while he is under the care of Eli, the priest who has poor eyesight. The early chapters tell us that visions were rare in those days and the lamp of God was dim. We learn that God's people were looking for something that would make them more like the kingdoms they could see surrounding them. And in their blindness, they turn from God and demand a king. And so as chapter 16 opens, things do not look good. Samuel is mourning what he has seen. Saul, the chosen king, has been a failure. And Samuel is lamenting. We might even imagine that Samuel's eyes were filled with tears of sadness and defeat. It is a dark time for God's people and for God's prophet. I imagine that you and I know something of what it's like to live in a time of darkness, when the light of hope has grown dim. We all know about living in a time when visions are rare and nightmares are real. We know about leaders that disappoint us, and we know what it's like to search for signs and markers that change is coming. The Israelite people have been waiting and waiting eagerly for God to reveal God's plan to them. And they think that they are looking in all the right places and to all the right people. We understand, for you and I are looking too. And like Samuel, we are crying over the tragedies wrought at the hands of ill-chosen leaders. We cry out in lament, and our tears make it impossible sometimes to see. Samuel thinks he can see as God sees. After all, he is a prophet. And a prophet is given eyes or vision to see what is yet to come by the Lord's hand, and then is told to tell others. And so it is with blind trust and optimism that Samuel heads out to see for himself the king God has told him has been found among the sons of Jesse. Can't you imagine Samuel walking along the road to Bethlehem, thinking to himself about the new king? So much so that when he is presented Jesse's firstborn son, Eliab, he is quick to think, "Surely, this is the one. Surely, Lord, the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But in an unexpected twist, the Lord says to Samuel, "Do not look upon his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. For the Lord does not see as mortals see." Nope, not the one you think, Samuel. Unexpected. Shema, Abinadab, not them either. Keep looking. All the way down the line, all the way down that parade of seven sons, none of them are the one. Unexpected. Surely Samuel must have missed something. "Are there any other sons?" he asked. After all the unexpected no, comes the even more unexpected, "There is one more." Just as Samuel cannot see clearly, so too we suffer from failed vision. Like Samuel, our eyes play tricks on us. We are taken in by outer beauty, and we are dazzled by tall, dark, and handsome. We make our choices based on what the world expects. We choose the first, the educated, the prepared, the ones who get to stand front and center. And we fail to open our eyes and see those who are left out of the parade, those who aren't even invited into the space, those who are not even invited to have a place at the table or given a voice in the room. We are blindly unaware of those who have been relegated to the far field. The reality of God's future, however, does not always appear to human eyes, even those of a prophet. No one could have expected David to be God's choice. He was a lowly shepherd. He was the youngest of eight brothers. He was the littlest one. He was a child. In no way did David count. All this week, I kept thinking about how right now we are acting as if children don't count. We have sent children away to immigration detention centers. We have separated them from their families. We have looked at them in their smallness, and we have dismissed them as unimportant. Like the children housed in the Walmart turned prison, David too did not have any credentials or paperwork. He too had no social claim to status or power. He was left out and left behind. He was hidden from sight and he was separated from the remainder of his family. He had no advantage. And he neither expected nor was given any privilege. And yet, he was the very one God chose. Unexpected. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. Time and again in the biblical narrative, we see God using the unexpected person, the underdog, the outsider, the child. Time and again, we see God raising leaders from unexpected places to bring forth God's purposes. Time and again, we see that God sees possibilities even when others do not. No one in this story is a more unlikely vessel of God's grace than David. The family tree of David is not distinguished. His grandmother Ruth was an immigrant, and his grandfather had ancestors who were adulteresses and prostitutes. Not a royal family at all. And yet, it is from David's line that will come the King of Kings, who begins life as a baby, born in a stable to an unwed mother and a carpenter from out in the boondocks. Born into a family that flees to another country for safety, and who becomes a convicted and crucified criminal. Unexpected. That's what God wants us to remember. I know that this present darkness threatens our belief in the light. I know that some of you would like a blueprint for how all this evil and malice will come crashing down. You have told me that you have felt your faith flagging. I know that we see in our country and the world a challenge to our belief in God's sovereign power. But remember, we worship a God who makes creation out of chaos, who parts the sea, who provides water in the desert and manna to the hungry. We believe in a God who chooses the least and the last. Remember that we worship the one who hears the cry of the oppressed and sets them free. Remember that we believe in a God who came to earth as one of us, who welcomed the children, who ate with the outcast, who loved enemies and neighbors alike, and who called out at the last, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." And remember, as Easter people, remember we believe in a God who on the third day rose again. Unexpected. That's what God wants us to remember. Amen.